you have your Bibles with you today, would you turn with me to the book of James? In the New Testament, the book of James. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, specifically verses 14 through 18 today. One of the most prevalent subjects in the Bible is faith. The Lord Jesus said, if you have faith even the size of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. There's an entire chapter in the Bible, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that's dedicated to the subject of faith. And it is basically a list of men and women of God in the Old Testament who lived faithful lives and God's commendation to them. So faith is a prevalent subject in the Bible. But it can also be a controversial subject. Down through the history of the church, people have debated faith versus works. Which is more valuable, they ask, to salvation? Which is worth more, faith or works? That debate, I believe, is ill-founded for many reasons, but the greatest reason is probably this. We treat faith and works as if they are mutually exclusive, as if it is one or the other. When God did not create faith and works to be mutually exclusive, they are intended to go together. It is a construction that I refer to as a working faith. Now, there's probably no biblical writer that is more qualified to speak on the subject of faith and works than James, the author of the book of James. James is not James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, the disciple. The James who wrote this book is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now that makes it compelling, doesn't it? And if you don't know anything about James's life, let me just briefly fill you in. Traditional biblical history teaches us that James, while Jesus was still living, did not believe that he was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus was God's son. In other words, James did not have faith. But the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus had risen from the grave, he appeared to James. James saw Jesus die, and James saw Jesus alive again. From that point on, James became a believer. So great a believer, in fact, that traditional biblical history teaches us he was one of the first martyrs for his faith in Christ. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing the book of James as a letter to the Jerusalem Christians who are being persecuted. And they're being scattered outside of Jerusalem as they seek to escape their persecution. And here's a group of people that wanted to know what faith was supposed to be. And they wanted to know what is the balance between faith and good works. And here is a man writing to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say, listen, faith and works go together. Many people will read this passage of Scripture, and let me read it for you, and they'll take it mistakenly. Let's read it, and then let me share with you how many people take this passage. Beginning in verse 14, James writes this, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So many people read this passage of Scripture, and they believe that what James is saying is that real faith, if it's ever going to become saving faith, has to have works added into it. In other words, faith is not enough, okay? If you're going to have saving faith, you need faith, and it's got to be accompanied by works. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying is that saving faith, if you want to recognize it, is accompanied by works. You look at somebody's life, and if you want an authenticized faith, you see it through their works. That is the evidence that they have saving faith. That's what he's saying. Now, there may be someone here today who is just simply a Bible student, and you want to understand theology a little bit better, and that's your reason for being here. There may be some here today who are Christians, simply wanting to know a little bit more about what God requires of you if you're going to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And then there may be someone here today who's not a Christian. You're not a believer, and to be honest, you've been turned off by people who profess Christ, but their choices don't match their voices. Whatever your reason for being here today, I want us to study this passage together and see what a working faith has to teach us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this first of all. A working faith illustrates the gospel. A working faith illustrates the gospel. Let's start with verse 14. James writes, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Now again, it would be real easy for us to look at that passage and to say, well, what James is doing is contrasting faith and works. That you either have to have faith or you have to have works. And that what he's saying is, hey, listen, if you don't have works, you don't have salvation. But what James is doing is not contrasting faith and works. Listen to me. He's contrasting a faith of words with a faith of works. Look again at what he says. It's ever so clear, but it is subtle. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man does what? Says he has faith, but he has no works." He's talking about words, right? What if someone says to you, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've committed my life to Him. Yes, I say that that is true." What he's saying is there's a difference between saying it and truly living it. What do you know about words today? Can words be deceptive? Can words be manipulated? Can words even be lies? Sure they can. I have a 4-year-old daughter, and her name is Harper Virginia. Now, because I think it's cute, I will typically refer to her as Harper Virginia. Harper Virginia, come here. Harper Virginia, what are you doing? Right, but she thinks it's funny to then call me Daddy Virginia. And so everybody gets in on the act, and my 6-year-old son becomes Hudson Virginia, and Shelley becomes Mama Virginia. And so we call each other by the middle name Virginia, and I don't know why it's funny, but it is. Right? We laugh about it every time it happens. But the truth of the matter is, regardless of what we say, there's only one person in our family whose middle name is Virginia, and it's her. Words can be deceptive. Words can be manipulated. Words can say one thing when the reality of the matter is something completely different. And so here James is saying, listen, what if you've got someone who says that they have faith, but there's no evidence of it at all? What do you do with a person like that? I believe that he continues. This is very interesting. Let me take you to verses 15 and 16. And I need you to stay with me during this section. I don't want to lose you. James writes this, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" It is so tempting to read that little section as a case study, as an example of what faith spoken without an action behind it really means. Right? I mean, here you've got a person who is in need, and they go to a person who claims to be a believer, and they say, "Can you help me?" And the believer doesn't do it. the believer doesn't give them food to eat and some warm clothing. That's an example, some people would say, of why works are so important to faith. And it would be so easy for us to read that and see it only as an example of spoken faith with no works. I don't believe that's what it is. I don't believe it's an example. I believe it's an analogy. Somebody might say, well, now, wait a minute, we're splitting hairs. What's the difference between an example and an analogy? Well, an example is a sample, and an analogy is a parallel, comparing it to something. For instance, this morning, if I wanted to talk to you about love, and let's say I wanted to illustrate love through an example, I might tell you the story of a little girl who is leaning over the railing of a cruise ship, and she accidentally drops her precious little teddy bear into the water. And her father sees this happen, and out of love for his girl, he dives over the barrier into the water and retrieves the teddy bear. Now, that is an example of love, right? It's a sample. But if I wanted to give you an analogy of love, I would compare love to something. Love is a rose, and you better not pick it. It only grows if it's on the vine. Have you heard that song? Right. So you see the difference. An analogy is a parallel to something. An example is a sample. Why in the world is that important? Well, I don't believe this is an example of what faith without works looks like. I think it's an analogy using faith without works to faith without the gospel. Let me explain. Look again at verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Here's the situation in modern terms. Someone knocks on your door, you open the door, and it's a homeless man who says, sir or ma'am, please, I'm so hungry. I haven't had anything to eat in 7 days. Do you have anything that you can give me? And while you're at it, I'm so cold. I don't have adequate clothing. Do you have something that I can, maybe an old worn out blanket that you can put on me? Anything. And you say, you don't need those things, man. Listen, all I need to do is speak the words and it will be so. Right? So here you go. Be warm and be filled. See, isn't that better? Now that's ridiculous, isn't it? The words are empty if there's not an action to make it so. If the person doesn't first give him some food and give him something to keep him warm, he cannot say, be warmed and be filled rightly. So, if we take this as an analogy, here's what it means. Words are empty unless there is action to base them on. Are you with me? Here's why that's so important. This is more than just James talking about how words need our actions. This is James talking about how words need an action. What's the difference? Folks, we are saved not by faith and not by works. We're saved by grace. And what is grace? Grace is the fact that God gave his Son on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place, and rose from the grave, so that sin and death have been conquered. And if it were not for that action, we could not be saved. It is that action that everything points back to. It is that action that our entire faith depends on. Regardless of what we say and regardless of what we do, we are saved by grace. And as we read this, what James is saying is that faith and works, that's a picture of faith and grace, right? We need the action to verify the words. We need God's act on the cross to even make salvation possible. On Sunday, a week ago, Shelley and Grayson and I piled into a car, and we drove 9 hours down to Tampa, Florida, to see the college football national title football game. And it was a long 9 hours in the car. Now, Shelley and I combined to do all of the driving. Between us, we dealt with difficult traffic patterns. We drove on roads that we had never seen before. We dealt with a lot of road construction along the way, and it was not easy. It was 9 hours of pretty hard work. Now, my 19-year-old son, Grayson, didn't do any driving. He sat in the back seat. He listened to music. He tinkered with his smartphone. He took a nap or two or three or four or five. And he spent most of the trip with his feet elevated on the back seat. Now, this is funny, okay? Because when we arrived in Tampa and we got out of the car, Grayson put his arm around me and he said, "Dad, we did it." And now, I'll be honest with you. My first thought was, no, we didn't. Shelley and I did it. You are here in Tampa because you got in the car with two people who did the work. What a perfect picture of grace. We don't have salvation. If you're a Christian, you don't have salvation because anything that you've done has earned it. I don't. We have salvation because of what God has done. And when we believe, we are with Him, right? He's the one who's done the work. He's the one who's made it possible through His death on the cross. We are saved by grace. And as we look at this, faith and works, it's such a picture and a reminder and an illustration of what grace is supposed to be. Faith should be more than words. It should have an action behind it, but not our action, God's action. What God has done through the death of Jesus on the cross. And this is an illustration of that. I can give you two truths today. And you can write these truths down and you can take them with you. And if you remember nothing else that is said today, please remember these two truths. I don't know some of you. Right, and I don't know what you've done or not done in your life. But I can assure you of these two things. Number one, no matter how much good you think you've done, it will never be enough for you to earn salvation. And no matter how much bad you've done, it will never be too much to keep you from salvation. That's the picture of grace. That's what grace means. And as we think about faith and works, and as James writes this, it is an illustration of the gospel. But then secondly, a working faith illuminates the gospel. It makes it clear to everybody who sees your life. Look in verse 18. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith." This is so simple. By my works. Here you have two people. One person, person number one, says to you, "I am a believer in Christ. I have faith in Christ." But that person never does anything to demonstrate it. They never give to their church or really to anybody in need. They never help their neighbor. They never tell anybody about Jesus. They never do anything that could be considered good works at all. Now that's person number one. Person number two claims to be a believer in Christ, but does those things. Now, as an outside observer, as you look at person number one and person number two, because you know them both, which person do you think builds the better case for the fact that they are authentic believers? Remember, the point is not that you need good works to be saved. The point is that if you are saved legitimately in Christ, you will do good works. It's a part of your faith. So which person presents the better case? It's person two, isn't it? The person who not only speaks about faith, but also does faith-type things. It's evidence. Now listen, we ought to understand this because, and you know this is true, we are an evidence-driven society today. We just are. There's no other way around it. And I see this illustrated all the time, and this is probably not going to surprise you, but I spend some of my free time on sports internet message boards. And I have remarked to Shelley many times that I believe sports, the arena of sports, is a male soap opera. I mean, it really is. There's always a scandal going on somewhere in sports, and we get right in the middle of it. Well, most of the time when I'm on these internet message boards, they are Clemson internet message boards that I'm on. And here lately, one of the biggest issues on the Clemson internet message boards is the question of whether our head coach, Dabo Swinney, will eventually leave Clemson and become the head football coach at the University of Alabama, which is his alma mater. And you have people who believe strongly one way or the other. And if you follow through a thread on this topic on the Clemson internet message board, it usually goes something like this. One person says, I have inside information because I am Coach Sweeney's third cousin. Right? And I know for a fact that he will not leave Clemson to go to Alabama. Now, that post is followed by another one, where the guy says, oh yeah? Well, I have inside information too. I use the same barber that Coach Swinney uses, and I see him every other week, and I know for a fact that he will leave Clemson to go to the University of Alabama. And so you have people that have contrasting views, and they're very different, and they both claim inside information. Who do you believe? Ultimately, you believe the one who's proven true, but that might not happen for a while. You don't know that now. You will believe the one who can present the most compelling case. Who has the evidence? And on an internet message board, and if you spend any time on the internet, you know this is true, evidence comes with a link to another web page. Give me a link. Somebody who says what you're claiming, who validates what you're saying. Give me evidence. We believe the person who has the evidence because we are an evidence-based and driven society. If that's so, can't we understand James's argument here? One person says they have faith, but there's no evidence. And the other person says they have faith and there is evidence. Which person do you believe? You believe the one with the evidence, right? Now look at verse 17. Because verse 17 is teaching us the same thing, but we often miss it. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So many people read and misunderstand that verse. They think, again, that what James is saying is that real faith, to become saving faith, has to have works added in. Right? That you can have a real faith, but it won't save you unless works are a part of it. That's not what he's saying. It is not in keeping with the rest of Scripture, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Believing that this is James saying that you have to have works or else you can't be saved, that's not what he's saying. What is he saying then? Well, I want you to look a little bit deeper into this passage, a little bit further on from where we're reading. Because James is going to essentially say the same thing, only he's going to give us a few more details. He's going to explain what he's saying in verse 17 a little bit further down. I'll give you a moment, see if you can find it. He uses the same terminology. He uses the same words, only he adds a little bit more information to it. I'll give you a hint. It's the last verse in chapter 2. This is verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What does he mean when he says that faith without works is dead? Well, he's using it as an analogy, right? And what's the analogy? Well, I know this is morbid, okay? I know it is, but I'm not saying this. I'm not writing this. This is James writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who says it, so we need to follow his lead. And he says that if you have a body, and we've all seen probably a dead body is lifeless. And we know that it's lifeless because there's no spirit there. It is the spirit that adds animation to the body. If you see a body that's lying there lifeless, I mean, there's no movement whatsoever, you can pretty easily determine that it's dead. There's no animation. But you can see a body that has a spirit in it, and you can know it is alive because it is moving. There is animation. What James is saying, and all he's saying, folks, is that the animation for faith comes from works. How do we know that faith is more than just some empty shell, right, in which somebody says, oh, yes, I believe? How do you know it? Well, the evidence is there because the works provides it. It doesn't lead a person to be saved. It doesn't make them saved, but it provides evidence that, yes, this is a living faith. This is a person who truly believes in the Lord Jesus. It's evidence. And so all who see that person can say, yes, they say they're a believer, they live like a believer. Praise be to God. Brian Coffey has been a good friend of mine since the mid-1990s. And through the course of our friendship, Brian and I have talked a lot about faith. And I know he's a Christian. I know he's a believer in Christ. And he tells me that. We talk about that all the time, and we have for all of these years that we've known each other. But do you know how I know, I really know, that he's a believer? Because he's always one of the first people that I know to help somebody in need. On Friday of this week, I had been gone most of the first part of the week. I was running behind in sermon preparation, trying to catch up. My mother had just called me to tell me that my grandfather was within the last couple of days of life. I was trying to process that information, and I got a call from a lady who orbits our church. And she said, I need someone to take me from where I am to where I need to be. She said, where I am, I cannot stay there anymore, and I've got to get from point A to point B. Is there anybody in the church that can help me? I called Brian, and I said, listen, I don't know what you have going on, but is there any way you can do this? I'm sure he had a million things. But he said, absolutely, I'll go and do it. Now, he did say, if you will say something about the South Carolina Gamecocks on Sunday morning. But he was just joking. There are works that accompany the proclamation of faith. And that makes every difference in the world. What James is telling us is that faith and works go together. They have to go together. And when we have a working faith, it illustrates the gospel and it illuminates the gospel. And praise God for it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have made salvation so simple. It's not easy. And it was not easy for you to make it available to us. It cost you everything. But you've made it simple. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we put our faith in that act, we can be saved. And out of that salvation and out of love for you, we serve you. Not because it earns us anything, but because it pleases the God who died for us. Lord, may we know that. May we claim that today in your name. For it is in Christ's name we pray.